The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Tonight, I might stop short of completing the whole chapter. Probably first time I've ever done this. I'm a little queasy about teaching the full counsel of God tonight, because it talks and enters into some very difficult areas of Scripture when it comes to you ladies. If it's a Christian lady, it shouldn't. But I understand it just goes sometimes against our grain to do what Sarah did. What was that? Is that Jesus singing? Look. Ladies, it's one thing to be able to, the S word, submit or respect a man that is flawed. We were all flawed, but pretty good. Pretty good guy. At least 50% of the time he shows you he loves you. But a man that just kicks you to the curb and treats you horrible, that, I don't know. I don't know if you could, if I could do that as a woman. We're going to look at a woman tonight that has. So look, I'm just teaching it, okay? So don't, I'm just teaching what God's Word says. So ladies, don't, and we'll see. Guys, you have a big responsibility as well. We will see. So, if you have your Bibles turned to chapter 12 of Genesis, give me an amen. The title of this message is The Beginning of God's Nation. The beginning of God's nation, or the birth of God's nation. I think it's the birth, there you go, of God's nation. Because it is the birth of his nation. We've seen in the past where Ron and the likes have taught about coming up to this moment, and it's like you know, the Lord is like, I've been waiting, because you know he stole that lyric from whoever. I've been waiting for this moment all my life to take to his birth a nation. Who sang that? Collins, right. And he kind of has. I mean, mankind, and all he's wanted all this time was a his children, the ones that he made, would follow him and love him and worship him. Well, you know, we are made, we are born to worship God. That's who we are. Every man, every woman is to worship him. And it just didn't seem like it was, especially, you know, after the flood and the whole thing. And then we have Nimrod, and which Ron spoke about last week. And so now, let's begin with this message, the birth of God's nation. Verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, and this is before he gave him his new name, Abraham. This thing keeps dragging us off. Sorry, guys. Okay. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Father, I ask God in Jesus' name that you would bless this to us, Lord. We've all had a pretty rough week. You know, it's just coming close to Christmas and all, and everything that's going on here at the chapel. And not to mention our personal lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all take a deep breath. God, that you would move the obstacles out of our life right now, clean our dishes, forgive us of anything that needs to be forgiven, that we might receive your word wholeheartedly, and God, it might make a difference in the way that we love others and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Get out of the country from your family. Leave your family. We see that he had a problem with that. Leave your father's house. He had a problem with that. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be blessed. You shall be a blessing, rather. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. Period. Wow, that's a lot to be said right there, isn't it? A lot to teach on right there. Well, the Lord, first of all, I have two observations right out off the front porch in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, so go. And so, when had the Lord said this to Abram? You know, you look at this and it says, okay, he said to Abram, and the next morning he gets up and goes, okay, guys, come on, we're going to get everything together and we're going to go. No. Shocker. Actually, it's 25 years later. The man of faith. We're going to look at this lesson today, and at the end of the lesson, at the end of 12, you're going to go, I don't like Abraham anymore. He's really not the man of faith. But God said he was. He made the hall of faith. The friends of God. And so I'm saying, look, when we get done today, we need to look at one another and go, wait, we ain't so bad. We ain't so bad. And if God loves and calls him a man of God, hey, don't be too hard on ourselves. Because Abram had some problems. First of all, 25 years previously, he commanded him to leave. When Abram was approximately 50 years old. Let me tell you what happened here. Okay, if you turn to Acts 7, that's something for you to write down. We have enough time to go there. You turn to Acts 7, and Acts 7 tells us that he was in Mesopotamia, and then he went to Haran. Then he went to the land of Canaan. Well, right in there, a couple things happened. First of all, he brought Lot. We'll talk about that later. Wrong move, Abraham. Right? He brought Lot with him. God never told him to bring Lot with him. He said, don't leave your family. Number two, he waited 25 years. Most theologians believe, and it's in Acts 7, is that he waited, and it should be here too. I think I read it, where he waited for his father to die. His father was dead. You know, back in those days, your dad was a big deal, the lineage and all. And then he died. He waited for him to die, and then it took him 25 years to die. So after 25 years, now he's 75 years old. He was 50 when he was commanded. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? And you don't hear of nothing about him for 25 years. Until he did what God said to do. By virtue of the fact that he lived in the city of Ur, the hot spot of the day, it was the place to be, the place to live, almost like Malibu and Boca Raton put together. The place to live, the place to go. And by the way, you know it was a hot spot because that's where bathtubs were invented and indoor plumbing was the only place you could get in Ur. Pretty good stuff. And Abram did well for himself as well in that place. In addition to much riches, Abraham also was respected because he was a leader of the community, and stunningly, he was married to an outstanding, beautiful wife. Just like a model kind of a thing. It's been said there in the Word that he was. We just read it. Also, Abraham was religious. The book of Joshua tells that he worshipped the moon god. And he worshipped it religiously. Abraham was also lost. He had all that going for him, but he was lost. Abraham, if he would have died, or Abram, he would have went to hell. And so he was lost. Until the Lord, in his sovereignty, in his mercy, in his grace, reached down to the hot tub city of the world and made himself known to Abram. Isn't that cool? Now, did Abram like jump on the bandwagon right away? And no, it's 25 years. Remember that. Second observation, verse 1. When God said, leave your country, leave your family, and follow me, Abraham had a choice. He could either cling to his riches, religiosity, and respectability, or he could respond to God. He could stay there, be the big shot, probably be the mayor if they had a mayor. Everyone respected him. He would go to all the dinner parties that everyone held for the high dignitaries. Or he could respond to God. Abram chose the latter, and in doing so became the father of faith. And that's what blows me away. It was his obedience to follow God, not all the sin, not all the times he fell, but his obedience to follow, to obey God, to follow God, which God deemed him as a friend of God and as the father of faith. Wow. That's pretty impressive. But I still don't get this whole thing about waiting. But we do that sometimes, don't we? And so it's evident there in verses 2 and 3. Not only did God extend salvation to Abraham personally, but he would make of Abraham a brand new nation for himself. One that followed him, one that loved him, one that would listen to him and worship God. It was miraculous, actually. And so following here, in a couple seconds, are three reasons why I believe God did so. Number one, if you're taking notes, to be a witness of God's ways. To be a witness of God's ways. Now, I'm sure it's going to come up, Isaiah 49:6. We really don't have a lot of time to read all these. So if you'll write them down and take them home, oh, there it is. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Now, that was Isaiah. That's Old Testament. He is a long-suffering God. He waits a long time. I know in my life, forget about it, man. I mean, I'm still maturing in him. And for all these years, he waits, and you go back two steps, you go forward three steps, you guys know. But he continues to wait. What a patient and loving God. You see, the Jews were to be a light for the Gentiles, a witnessing of God's ways. In other words, God said, this one nation will be a light for all the other people to see practically what it means to believe in me and walk with me. And so it is it not? The Ten Commandments. I mean, that's where God started, for the rest of the nations to see. Number two, if you're taking notes, to be a keeper of God's word. Oh my goodness. I have been taught a long time ago, I don't know who it was, might have been Chuck, but they said, when you're speaking to Jewish people, it might have been Fidel too, because in South Florida there's a lot of Jewish people, Jewish neighborhoods, and I'm talking about neighborhoods or just little cities. And when you encounter Jewish people, tell them this. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your people being able to keep God's word so great and awesome. And by the way, thank you for all the apostles. They were Jewish. Thank you that out of that, you kept his word. You didn't, it was a big deal for you guys to keep. What an advantage that has, that the Jews have. Romans 3:1-2. It'll come up. I'll read it from here. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God. And so they were the keepers of the word. To their credit and to our benefit, the Jews were fierce protectors of the scriptures. So that's why you can come up to a Jew, Jewish person, say, and you start talking, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I want to thank you for your ancestors that kept God's word so fiercely and wrote God's word in the New Testament. Number three, again, if you're a note taker, to be a channel for God's wonder. To be a channel for God's wonder. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, for unto us a child is born. And we sang it, didn't we? I didn't even get with Greg to say, hey man, would you play this? Because I'm going to read the scripture. Unto a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You've heard this song. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's a choir sing that. Do you know what that's called? Anyone? They sing it, but they call it something. It's the something chorus. I think that's it. But it's famous. You guys have heard people choir sing it. When I was in a senior high and I was in concert choir, we sang it. And so it's very famous. Channel for God's wonder. Messiah would come through the Jewish people, you see. That is why through the Jewish people, all people will be saved. God said to Abram, I'm going to give you a name, make you a nation, and protect you. How cool is that? Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. In other words, you're going to have primacy, meaning number one, being number one, not narcissism, but primacy, meaning you truly are number one, identity and security. I want you to write those words down or remember them because they're very important for the next little bit that we do in this study. I would be amiss if I didn't let everyone know that anyone, I don't care what president, I don't care what dignitary, if they mess with Israel, they're going to get cursed. That's what that says. I'm going to get political here. But every single president that has blessed Israel, blessed their socks off, we've had a great economy. Everyone that hasn't, not so much, including the last one. And so this is the thing. I don't know why we give any money to terrorists, but we do. But if I was the president, I wouldn't give any money, any weapons, anything except for the children in other countries and load up Israel. And we do. We load them up because that's the nation that's going to be on top when God comes back. It's God's nation. No one's going to be able to defeat them. So just usher them. Bless them, and we'll get blessed. That's what God's word says. Now, folks, I find this intriguing because there are intriguing in what? Well, talking about this primacy, identity thing. And what was the third word? What? Primacy, identity. I find that these three words, you want to share with a group? Primacy, identity, and security. Isabel, I'm going to bring you up here. You can teach. Lindsay and her friend, Andrea Gomez, was, you remember this, don't you, Carla? They were talking and talking and giggling back and forth. And it's a big setting. It's a big worship evening. And Fidel quit his teaching. There was a lot of people. And said, well, would you two like to come up here and share with us? They were so embarrassed. And Lindsay was like, oh. But that has nothing to do with anything. But I find these three words intriguing. Why? Well, these are the three very things that man wanted desperately at the Tower of Babel. I like to call it Babel because that's what they did. This is Babel. And Ron told us that's what they needed. Do you remember that? In 11:4, they said, let us build a tower, said man, whose top may reach into heaven. You know what that is? Primacy. They want to be big dogs, the big dog. And let us make us a name, identity, identity. But let us be scattered abroad upon the face, at least we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, security. So you see all those three that God gave Israel, that God gave Abram because Abram worshipped him and said yes to him. Interesting. The same's still true today, isn't it? I believe it is in the world. The world wants something meaningful to do in our lives. Isn't that true? I want something meaningful to do. Primacy. Or we want to discover who we are. I don't even know who I am. I need to discover who I am. I've lost myself. You ever heard that? These shows like the psychiatrists that come on these shows, you know, Phil and those guys, I have lost myself. Identity. Or we need here, want to discover who we are, identity. Or we need security, relationally, financially, right? Everyone wants financial security. Everyone wants relational security. We find that even in our lives as Christians. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom, all these other things will be added to me. And you know what? Here's the thing in my life. I know. I don't know about yours. But when I quit seeking the kingdom with all my heart, everything goes away. I lose security. I lose identity. I lose primacy. Because I'm putting something else first. Just remember, man, we need put him first before we put anything or anybody first in our lives. Folks, every one of us is either walking in chapter 11. Notice this. Which I call the Babel mentality. We're either walking there, the world is walking there in the Babel mentality, or in chapter 12, simply obeying and seeking first the kingdom of God, like we see that Abram's going to do. One or the other. It's not, well, maybe, or, you know, I'm half pregnant, or I've got one foot in the world, either yes or no. I remember my wife used to tell our kids when they were messing up, like, aren't you tired of straddling the fence? Don't you get, like, some kind of rash? You know? Apart from God, there is no happiness. There is no joy. There is no life. Well, verse 4 tells us then, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. Well, see, there you go. He was 75. He waited till his father died, and then he left. Then Abram took Sarah. You know, you should pronounce it Sarai, but I'm not going to. Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions. And they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, understand this. You see this? They were very, very wealthy. You see where they took all the people that they had acquired, bought, servants, whatever. Very, very wealthy people. Very wealthy. So he finally says, okay. And he says, come on, Sarai, let's go. But what? Board up the house. But wait a minute. What? Can I bring my china? No, you better not. We're going to be in Tent City for a while. Huh? Number one thing. It's not written here, but just the fact that Sarah didn't give me any grief, and she just went. Wow. She went from being the talk of the town, the chandelier home of Ur, to, well, I live in a tent with a dirt floor. Oh, my goodness. You know, the Bible, it really doesn't talk about it much here, but I look at this and go, it took a lot. Twenty-some years ago, we had a maid in Florida, South Florida. And I had a great job. My wife had a great job. We lived right across the street from where my wife worked and the kids went to school, and just a couple blocks from our church. Just loved it. And then we got this whole thing going to come up here. And I thought to myself, you know, there ain't no way we're coming up here. Carla's, all her family's there. We got a maid. We're doing well. We're in a nice house. We buying the house. And you know what? She said, okay. I don't know if I've ever told her this, but I just wept. I was like, wow. Godly wife. Here's from God. That's something that's very special when a lady or a wife or a woman follows her husband, even though she probably doesn't think he knows where he's going. Where are we going? I don't know. God just said go. What? Where is Aberdeen? Let me look on the map. Oh my goodness, where are we at? Many times when we're up here the first year, we go, what have we done? Where are we at? Who are these people in this strange town, strange area? So anyway, it's kind of a neat thing, ladies, that she would do that. And that she, it would kind of, you have to read into that, but it's pretty cool. Abram was 50 years old when he initially heard God's call, but he didn't leave Haran, until he was 75. Obviously, Abram, failed and faltered in this obedience for 25 years. But guess what? God doesn't give up on Abram. Rather, he waits for Abram. And we looked at the scripture there saying that God waits on us. Look, here's a neat life lesson, but it's not on the board. And guys, God never gives up on us. Do you realize that? Never gives up on us. It's the hounds of heaven. You know, he just sends them out, and he's just constantly running after, constantly. He doesn't get wore out. He doesn't get aggravated. He never gives up on us. Remember that, please. Lord, many of us might say, and I've said the same thing, why aren't you directing me? I already did, he answers. 25 years ago, I told you what to do, and you haven't done it yet. I won't give you more to do until you do what I've already told you. That's a big deal. I've had people come to, well, give me a move on. Well, what did he tell you to do? What's the first thing he told you to do? Blah, 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 blah. Well, have you done it? No. Well, do the first things of God, and then he will give you the second thing. But if you're not just going to stick your head in the ground and not do what he's told you to do, he's not going to give you another thing. Do the first one first. Gang, many people are confused about God's will because, like Abram, they delay on what, as I said before, on what he's already asked him to do. It might be concerning your giving, intercessory prayer, witnessing, Bible study, all kinds of stuff, anything like that. The spiritual of obedience. I encourage people to keep journals, to write down things God lays on their hearts. Now, before I'm a hypocrite, I don't keep journals. Lately, I have. Lately. God's been doing something in my life. And it's just, you know, nothing that you guys would care about, but something that I care about. And he's just doing something. Not a particular thing, just an overall thing. And I began to write some stuff down. But my wife, she's always kept journals. Always. And she can look back on those journals to see if, you know, what God's told us, told her, see where we're going, see what that's ahead, see how we can, maintain it and sharpen it. So that would be a good thing to do. And usually, wives, you're real good at that. Journaling, diaries, that kind of thing. Because so often we ask, what's going on, God? What's going on, Lord? I don't understand what's going on. When we look back at what God told us to previously do, we see what the problem is. He told us to do this, 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 and this. But see, what happens is our flesh goes, no, no, no. Or, oh, maybe, or when I get to it, or maybe, or whatever. You guys catch the picture. Guys, God wasn't mad at Abram. That's a life lesson. Do you know that? He wasn't mad at Abram. He's a patient God. Most of us would have been. And he's not mad at us. Know that. He's not. Now, there's blessings. It wasn't until Abram went that he was blessed. But he's not mad at us. For example, when your kids take their first step, you don't yell at them for falling down, do you? Do you? They're like, get up! You don't do that. You don't berate them or talk to them in a stumbling kind of way. God's the same way. He knows this is how we learn to walk by faith. And so he did for Abram. And so take hope. Abram was in 25-year slump. You talk about a batter slump? He was in a 25-year slump. You didn't hear anything from him at all. God gives us second chances, 99 millions of chances. His mercy is new every morning. His grace is limitless. And also remember that for others. We like that for us, right? Oh, yeah, he's limitless. And remember that for others. Maybe your spouses, maybe your friends, maybe just people around us, maybe people in this room. Remember that. Family and friends, especially this Christmas. You know, you meet that Uncle Joe or whoever it is, and he's the same, and you preach to him and talk to him, but yet, he's the same. 5-7 says, oh, we went through 7. No, 7. Then, let's do 6. Abram passed through the land of the place of Shechem as far as the Terebinth tree or Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Wow, pretty cool. When the Lord appears to you or speaks to you or gives you a word, gives you something that's for you, do you alter to him? Are you excited about to where you want to worship him? Oh, God, you spoke to me. You gave me a promise. You, whatever. Do we alter to him? Do we thank him? Well, important thing to do. Concerning possessions, I have to tell you this. Exodus 32:13, you write that down for later. And here, concerning possession of the West Bank, Gaza Strip, Golan Heights, God says, they are all mine to give to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. So he said, I'm giving the entire land to the Jews. You know what? We got a lot of politicians that need to know that. There's a lot of people, even in Christian churches, they go, well, you know, the poor Palestinians, they were here first. They were Palestinians. They were Palestine. You know, they named it that. Wrong. They just don't get it. And I want to tell you, there's many churches, mainstream churches, that say that Israel need to get out of Israel or just have a little small thing there in Israel. I'm really digging on Trump today, or yesterday, one of the days. He moved the embassy to Jerusalem. And it's like, yeah, you go. They own it, man. And they're not giving anything back. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel, on the west, and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Again, he alters himself and called on the name of the Lord, which is way cool. Now, you remember Ai? Anybody remember that? Does anybody remember what Ai is? Yeah, Greg. So, Greg, you want to tell us?
It's after they defeated Jericho, they got beat
at Ai. Yeah, big time. Just a little bitty town, you know. And they continue to get beat. That was in Joshua's day. When astronauts went to the moon, do you remember what they did when they left? They stuck an American flag, right? Planted on the moon. They left a mark. And so upon entering the promised land, Abram leaves a mark. What's he leave? Altars. Altering before God. As we see here, whenever Abram goes into a foreign land, he builds an altar, which shows that he's a worshiper. And he pitches a tent. You know what that means? He gets the altar, he's a worshiper. He throws up the tent, he's a pilgrim. And that's exactly what we need to be. We need to be altering our lives before God, and we need to be pilgrims. Many of you are pilgrims. I know that for a fact. But we are pilgrims. We're just going through. We're just sojourning through this land. Notice with me, Abraham never built a house after he left Ur. Isn't that cool? You know why? I think why is because the writer of Hebrews gives us a hint here. Hebrews 11:10 tells us, he looked for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. He couldn't find one here on earth. Could he? That was Hebrews, by the way, 11:10. For 50 years, he did the big house thing, the hot tub thing, and the Lexus thing in Ur. But he realized that what we really was craving and missing in his life was heaven. Abram, the father of faith, the friend of God, shows us the real way to live. Gang, whatever you go, wherever you go, build an altar, as I said before, of worship. I think that we need to do this every time we enter into anything different. It will alter you, who you are, how you feel, the way you think. And whatever you go, wherever you go, whatever you go, go with the tent mentality. You know what the tent mentality is? It's whoever dies with the least toys win. That's the tent mentality. Yeah. We may think that we're looking for a house in the country or a house on the beach, a ski boat or a ski cabin, a dream car or a dream mate or date. But what we're really craving is heaven. That's what we're craving. That's why all this other stuff doesn't satisfy you. It just doesn't. You know, you can marry the most beautiful woman in the world and the most submissive woman in the world and man. Either or. And if you ain't got God, you know, in a couple of years, I'm done with that. That's why Hollywood You can't keep up with how many people are divorcing and marrying. I know that sometimes I get caught up in some conversation with some ladies, and they'll be talking about some different ladies on TV, and they go, well, is she divorced yet, or is she remarried, or what was it? Because it's just like a revolving door. It's because they don't have Jesus. It just is. But we're really craving heaven. You see, no other city or person or anything really has foundations like heaven. Everything else is shaky and wobbly. Verse 9, and so Abram journeyed, finally, going on still toward the south. Now, there was a famine, and here we go. Abram hadn't done too bad yet, except he waited 25 years. But now you're really starting to do something weird. So there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. So Abram pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Bethel meaning house of God. Everybody kind of knows that, right? It's pretty cool. Bethel, house of God. We have a lot of Bethel temples, Bethel this and that. And Ai on the east. Now, I've noticed that no one names their places Ai. I've never seen like a church or anything named Ai, right? Well, you know, do you know why that is? Do you know what the meaning of Ai is? Heap or dump. Yeah, I live in Ai, the dump, you know, down at the dump. That's what that means. And of course, the house of God, Abram, went for it. He was ahead of him. And the dump on the other side of him. In fact, that's basically, I'm thinking, where we live, right? We live on this side, it's the house of God, heaven, that we're waiting on. And on this side, the world, which is the dump. It's a cesspool. If you don't believe me, turn on TV. I'm telling you, 10 years ago, I was like, yeah, these stations are all right. They're awesome. Everything's good. And now, I go through those channels, and there's very few that we can watch. Right, honey? Very few. Very few. It's I don't even know why I'm paying for the thing. I'm going to make some real decisions. Prayerfully after the first year. By the way, I must confess sin. I have watched some pro football. Just to let you know. These two right here made me. They called me and said, the Bays are playing. The Bays are playing. And then my wife reminds me every time pro football's on, honey, are you a man of your word? No. Anyway, everything else is shaky. We're looking at basically where we live is in the middle. And one day we will be in God's city. Verse 10 tells us, now there was a famine, we read that. Throughout scripture, when people go to Egypt, they always go down to Egypt. It's almost like throughout our history of Moore County, we always have to go to Carthage. Up to Carthage. Because there's no good thing that lives in Carthage. Excuse me. There's no good thing that dwells in Carthage like the courthouse. Well, you go up to Carthage, you go to the courthouse. Oh, boy. That's not a good thing. Unless, of course, you're getting married. Maybe. Why do they always go down to Egypt? Why? Because Egypt's a type and symbol of what? Come on. The world. So they always went down to Egypt. It's a symbol of the world. Abram was doing well, but now he falls again because he didn't remain in the land God showed him. He didn't stay. There was some opposition, there was some famine, and he got, you know, nervous, and he said, oh, we're going to go to Egypt. And man, what a downfall that was. We'll see in a minute. Way downfall. I really don't think Sarai ever forgave him, really, in her heart. Could you? I think you guys know what's ahead. But he goes there because he did not trust in God. He got him thinking, and he started doing this, taking things into his own hands. Always dangerous place to be, gang. for me, for anyone. Folks, whenever there's a famine in your life, do you find that you take things into your own hands? Do you? Or do you wait on God? Do you pray? You wait and pray, and you don't take things in your own hands. I'm telling you, that taking things in your own hands, I've done it numerous times. It's a long, dark, lonely road. There is no end to that road. You know that, don't you? It gets worse if you take things in your own hands instead of letting God, allow God to handle it. And he will handle it. Doesn't he love you? Doesn't he care about you? Yeah, aren't you the lily of the field, his apple of his eye? If that's true, if you really believe that by faith, don't you think he can handle whatever it is in front of you? Instead of you take things in your hand and it blows up, it just blows up and it continues to blow up. I know in my life I've done that. Instead of just being quiet, being humble, humble is okay with me, but staying quiet is a problem. You know? And so you just, you know, don't take it into your own hands. That's a bad deal. Just seek God. Trust him. And he will lift you up. You take things in your own hands and it just leads to further aggravation. It's a horrible thing. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman, a beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians you see, honey, do you see the spin he's given this woman? She knows. By the way, she's not one of these, I hope no one's blonde. There's a couple blondes in here, but these, you know, kind of a, you know, recipient of a blonde joke or whatever, that they're just, I'm sorry, she's not like that. I don't know if she's blonde or not. A Jew is probably dark hair, but she was smart. She was intelligent, and he's putting a spin on her, and he's saying, look, please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake. Do you see that baloney? For your sake. Yeah, for your sake. And that I may live because of you. Put in all the marbles in her court. Wow. I've got to thinking, at this point in time in Abram's life, dirtbag comes to mind. I mean, just, what's wrong with you, dude? I mean, I've done some pretty awful things, but I've never done that to my wife. Here, king. Pretty messed up stuff here. And so it was that Abram came into Egypt, and the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. We'll stop there. Give me your attention for a second. Here's the father of faith faltering in the arena of faith. Did you get that? No faith, because man always struggles and stumbles in his arena. Women too. If you have a strong point, you know, our weak points, we're watching. Man, I'm kind of weak on that. I better watch that. I don't want to get, you know. But if we are really stable in something, I'm a man, a woman, I never, we got to watch that. Because that's where we will fail. You don't believe me? Ask Noah. The righteous Noah, they call him. Fell, he got drunk. Didn't he? He got drunk in his tent. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. But he took the rod and smite the rock, didn't he? And he said, you rebels must fetch water for you. And by the way, he got taken out of the promised land for that. You guys know that, right? And so he was so meek, the meekest man, and yet it came and bit him. How about unsheathing his sword? Peter was ready to take on the whole army and defend Jesus at Gethsemane. But hours later, what happened? I don't know him. I don't have any idea who he is. Aren't you one of his? No. And so be careful, be cautious. The area in which you're strongest and the area you're most vulnerable, really. Why? Well, because you depend on your own strength. And there it is. When you're really good at something, you rely on your own strength instead of God's. I don't know if you guys know this, but every Sunday morning, I should tell this, I guess I will. Coming down that hill, there's one prayer I always pray. I pray all kinds of prayers, but one prayer I always pray, come down that hill. Lord, make my tongue straight. Please don't let me say a word that people laugh at me. And I do. I can't. But it just embarrasses me. You don't know how much it hurts me. But it's nothing to do with you guys. It's that God just brings me down a notch or two. I think he does that with any man of God. When they start thinking, every time I start thinking, man, that was a good message. I can't even believe that message myself. Matter of fact, I think I'm going to get online and watch me. Every time the next week, I like fall, you know. I can't even say, what was that, malarkey? Yeah. Who was here that Sunday? Most of you? Well, I did this little thing. I'm not going to do it now with my nose. I found out later it wasn't very nice. I found out later it was like not, you could construe it as something very not nice. I didn't know it, you know. And so my brother back there took it off so no one could see it, you know. So anyway, I just thought, look, the Three Stooges did it. I got it off Ben. Ben showed me that, and so where's he? Right there. Ben showed me the move that the Three Stooges did. Anyway, yeah, that's what happens. That's what happens. That's not a problem for me. I'll never fail there. Well, watch out. Because the very arena where you're experienced, you'll suffer difficulty. But where you're weak, you rely on God, don't you? I know I'm weak there. Lord, I need... And so I know I'm weak when I pronounce words that are not even in the dictionary. You know you're pretty bad when people come up with a dictionary of Ben. The definition of Benisms. But here's even weirder. You guys understand them and know them. So what's that tell you about you? 12 and 13. Please tell me your sister. You're my sister. And he was Sarah. Sarah and Abraham were actually half-brother and sister. Back in those days, you were able to marry half-brothers and sisters. But a half-true is a total lie. That went through my heart like you wouldn't believe. Because I'm prone to do some of that. Well, I'll tell the front end of it, which is truth, but I just won't complete my sentence. You know, where'd you get that candy bar? Well, you see, I found it in my car after I bought it. Kind of thing. 3 days ago. Not weird stuff, but just, you know, stuff that we... Thou shalt not bear false witness, declared God on Mount Sinai. Now, this is where we call the spin. And this is where a lot of times people in churches get weird. And they cause splits and they cause dissensions. I have seen that in this church before. Not with you guys, of course. But I've seen it, even in this church. Bearing false witness is really crazy. Just crazy. False witness. We see false witness in those who testified against Jesus. Remember? You guys remember that? Matthew 26:61. This fellow said that he's able to destroy the temple of God and build it up in 3 days. This was said concerning him. Now, you know, they came and told everyone that like he was going to bring the temple down, like he could do that. Well, he probably could, being God. But what he was meaning was his own body. Right? You guys know that, correct? Well, so here's the deal. The witness is false because they were giving the right information with the wrong implication. It's called spin. You see that in the political realm all the time, don't you? All the time. You see it in schools. You see it in higher education. And you also see it in churches. It's the right information, but they don't tell the whole thing. It's a wrong implication. Jesus was, of course, talking of his body as the temple. And so, as defined in the Bible, bearing false witness is just not lying. It's given the right information, but the wrong implication. Sarai was Abram's sister. Yes, she was. But more importantly, she was really his wife. And again, today we call that spin. And people are so good at it, especially in the political realm. Amen? So good at it. Be very careful with that. Also, they're very good at it when it comes to anything with trying to rip you off with anything. You know, you name it. Phone calls or selling your property or whatever. 14 through 16. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman that she was very beautiful. And we read that. The prince of Pharaoh, we read that. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Sheep, oxen, camels, and servants were the Rolexes and Mercedes and fancy stuff of the day. Take the goods, Pharaoh said to Abram, and I'll take your wife. No. And I'll take your sister. How about that? That's a good trade, huh? Reluctantly, Sarah agreed. Can you believe that? She agreed to that? Man, my wife would have stabbed me in front of Pharaoh. And I tell you, all your wives should have. You know, come and say, like, are you kidding me? And Pharaoh was probably an old, ugly-looking guy anyway, you know? No doubt. And Abraham let him take her and let her go ahead and be the sacrificial lamb, if you will. So, in verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Sarai was Abram's wife. You know, that's probably the best verse in the whole of the Old Testament. Ladies, you know what that verse is saying? He protected you. Why? Because of that old man, that old Abram? No. That chicken-livered Abram? No. Because you were obedient to God. Obedient to God. Pharaoh was taken ill. His whole house was taken ill. And somehow he understood why. Whether it was a dream or a vision or just a manifestation of the Holy Spirit at the time that told him, hey, you better not touch that woman. Because everyone will die. Wow. Did you know Sarah, the wife of Abram, is the one woman whom the Bible, and all scholars agree with this, holds up as a picture of what a Christian wife should be? You know that? I mean, you got the Proverbs 31, but then you got this lady. It's just like, oh my goodness. Why? Why is that? 1 Peter 3, 4, and 6, it should come up on the screen, tells us why that is. It echoes it, basically, in the New Testament. You go, well, that's Old Testament, man. That's this Old Testament. No. It echoes it in the New Testament. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in formal times, Old Testament, the holy women who trusted in God also adored themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah, and there she is, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, little L, of course, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Man, that convicts me. Convicts me. There's not an 8, no, 7. Convicts me of that. She knew who her God was. You know, you say, Abram was a great man of God, and he received God, and he heard God, and all that. Are you kidding? I would say Sarai knew God better than Abraham. I mean that with all my heart. And many times, us guys, we forget that our girls do. They know God just as much or more. And you know what the proof in the pudding is? Why you know they know better than you? Because they put up with you, your whole self. They put up with it. They go ahead and they're subject to you, and they respect you, and it's hard to respect you. I know sometimes it's hard for Carla to respect me. I'm just telling you. It is the way I act sometimes. And I don't mean it many times. It's just, I love George. He's going, yeah, amen. And he's got, you guys, how long y'all been? You've been together a while. So, to say the least, Abram made a big mistake here, didn't he? Can we all say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, a big mistake. He was leading his wife in a way that was not the best down into Egypt. You could say he's narcissistic. Amen. He was selfish. And he was a chicken. Chicken. He chickened out and left her in a vulnerable spot where she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. And there's nothing he could do about it. It's not like, okay, go and I'll fix it later. And Sarai called him at that point in time, little L Lord. I kid around with Carla, and she usually, she doesn't make her happy when I tell her that I'm her little L Lord, you know. But we know what that means. All that was, it wasn't like Lord, it was a term in original of respect. She reverenced him, she respected him. She honored her husband even when he was not walking at all in wisdom. And God protected her. He protected her. There's a life lesson here, and I don't know if I should read it, but I'm going to. Wife that respects and honors your husband, even if he's walking in a less than perfect way, and God will bless and protect you. Not only will he protect you, but he'll bless you. And just as he blessed and protected Sarai. Blessed her? Are you kidding? How did they bless you? And it's hard to do. Look, I'm not saying it's easy to do, ladies. I know it's not hard. It's easy. I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. It is. I'm wise enough to know it's not easy. It's hard to do. But blessed? Okay. God protected her, but blessed her? Are you kidding me? Yes. Yes, he did. Because not only did God protect Sarai, but he prospered the whole family. What? Abram was dirt poor. He gave up everything. There's a famine. Remember that? And he came there sucking eggs. And when he left, he was the richest man in that area. Why? Was it him and his natural ability to be suave and debonair? Of course not. It was because of one person, Sarai. That's why. I mean, I wonder, I would love to have been a fly or a mosquito or a gnat or whatever in that caravan when they were leaving the Pharaoh. The conversation that was going on. Abram, could you hear him? Well, I think we should shut up. Reminds me of that commercial when, the lady's reading this thing. She gets money back for being a safe driver. And the guy starts to say something, and she just goes, quiet. Probably what happened here. It was Sarai. He'll bless you. He'll bless your families, ladies, if you respect your husbands. When you don't want to. Like I said, it's easy. When they're all neat and cool and cooperative and copacetic. Now, Pastor, that sounds awful chauvinistic, doesn't it? Yes, a bit. Well, check this out, ladies. After putting his wife in danger to save his own skin. Abram walks away smelling like a rose, doesn't he? No. No, Ben, he didn't. Hold on. Not quite. You see, Abram doesn't get off scot-free. In fact, he goes through some real torment. Before I tell you why, and we conclude this lesson, is you need to know, back in those days, much, much, much more than nowadays, the man and his family, that was his crown. My family. My boys, my daughters. You know, family. He was the head of the family. It was a big, big, big deal. Not like today so much. But back then, huge. Every bit of a man's worth was his family. Because one of the maidservants, the reason? Because one of the maidservants given to Sarai was named Hagar. Oh, what does Mike, he goes, ooh. Oh, man. Oh, man. And because of that, what does the whole Christian world, Jewish world, they suffer? Because why? We got this huge battle between these two peoples. And it carries on even today, doesn't it? Amen, doesn't it? The whole Middle East thing is because of that dude, Abram. Now, I don't want to get on him too much because, you know, in the New Testament, he's a big dog and everything. And if I get to heaven, I don't want them to hurt me or nothing. Hagar, who will break Abram's heart to pieces as well as his family. He had to send him away. Send her away, rather. Broke his heart in two. Be not deceived, gang. God is not mocked. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand that. God is not mocked in either way, in either gender. Whatever a man or woman sows, that shall also he reap. We know that. Men, now it's your time. If we blow it in our role as a leader, a spiritual leader in our families, there will not only be heartbreaks in the family, but also in our lives personally. And I can tell you this, godly men, the men in here, if you can have trouble at work, you got trouble anywhere in the world, but if you got trouble in your house, that whole thing, if mom ain't happy, no one's happy, that's not so far from the truth, guys. And when dad's not happy, no one's happy. It's the family unit. And there in the family unit, it'll tear your heart to pieces. You'll get sick to your stomach. You can't sleep, right? Amen? You can't sleep. You can't do anything until it's over, until it's fixed. Well, Abram had to live with it the rest of his life because of that mistake he made. Not looking after his wife, but still the same. Still the same. That woman, man, Sarai, she hung in there. She were the proof in the pudding, man, that she trusted God. And because of it, her whole family got blessed. She had lots of money. Lots of... It's just awesome. And then she got pregnant when she, at what, a billion years old or whatever, with the lineage of Messiah. Amen? Blessed woman.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.